In Joshua. We just read through the book of Joshua, a few chapters, beginning at chapter 1, then we kind of came to the crossroad because now they are in the land. And now we're going to go to the last chapter of Joshua as a pastor. There are a lot of pages between, yes. Well, you have to have a little homework, don't you? So the between pages is the meat for you to extract. So it's actually primarily one battle after the other, Joshua and his people winning the battle because the Lord is with them, and then he is going to be able to distribute the inheritance as God promised, correct? So, but we are going to look at the end two chapters, 22 and 24 this morning. You can keep your fingers in there. And I just want to remind you, many years after Joshua was here on this earth, the Apostle Paul was raised up by God to remind us in many of his letters that all the things that have been written down in the Old Testament, yes, Joshua is a part of the Old Testament, they were written down for our encouragement, for our warnings, for challenging us to not to go there where people missed God's ultimate blessings, but to go there where God is really going with his people. So obviously a lot of lessons we can learn. And Joshua learned one thing because he had an excellent teacher by the name of Moses. And how many of you ever went to college for 40 years? Let me see. I didn't. I thought after 4 years that was plenty. Then I know later on I need to go back. But that's on a different page. Warren Wiersbe wrapped up my thought I had about this chapter. He says, when God wants to accomplish something, he prepares a servant for the task and prepares the task for his servant. He prepared servant for a prepared place is God's approach to ministry. Living for his glory does not come naturally. As a matter of fact, it's many times a struggle. But how many of you know the Lord has a huge toolbox? And he has used a few of those tools on us, hasn't he? And I'm not going to point any fingers this morning. I just tell you, God does have tools. And he's using them not to harm us, but to prepare us for the task he has given us. Brian and I were just talking a few minutes before we started worshiping up here. And he says to me, it's exciting to live in such a time as this. I'm so glad, he said. I said, you're right. As a matter of fact, when it gets really dark, wouldn't you like to participate in the light that penetrates darkness? It's awesome to see how God can do things. You know, when we have nothing, we have no sickness, no disease, nothing to worry about, it. Everything seems to be wonderful, we don't really look for God necessarily to come and intervene in our life. As a matter of fact, we would rather pray in the morning, Lord, I got a good life. Please don't mess it up. Don't interfere with me. But when things get bleaker, we all of a sudden remember there's a God who might have the answer. This light we need in those days. Joshua had that too. We will have that too. Let me give you quickly a summary. You all know that, but it's good to be reminded of it, that you can remember. The Lord invested 17 years in a young man sold into slavery. 17 years of one dark spot after the other. And then he lifted Joseph right up next to Pharaoh. He would have never been able to be the prime minister next to Pharaoh and then provide all the necessities when the famines came for God's people if God would have trained him for 17 years. How many of us would go to 17 years of what Joseph experienced and hold on for dear life, knowing that God has a task for you and he's preparing you for it? Oh, there's a person God had a longer time than that. 80 years. He was a stubborn creature by the name of Moses. It took him 40 years in the University of Pharaoh, correct? 40 years. and then 40 years in the wilderness. Now, if you ever think about having lived in the White House, so to speak, for 40 years, having everything being served to you, to going into a desert where there is absolutely nothing. How would you like that change? Good thing God did not show up to Moses and said, hey, Moses, you know, you have a few more things to learn. I want you to know how the bushes are being called. I want you to know how sheep acting when, you know, when there's no food and no water around for a few hours. I want you to learn all these things. Moses said, I'm not signing up. See, if God would reveal to us why he does things today, we would not sign up for the task. But God is hiding those things from his people for the purpose to protect us, to finish the work for preparation, so you and I are ready for what's coming. I have a question for you before we go even into Joshua. How many of you are absolutely certain that the things which you had to go through in your life were to prepare you for such a time as this, as you're sitting right now? How many of you believe that? God doesn't make any things happen without the purpose. So when you sit here this morning and you say, give me some good news, Pastor, I had a few bad days last week. I'm telling you, if you believe that God has a plan for you and he has the task already assigned, you can conquer anything. Because there's a day coming when all these preparatory steps will work out for his glory. You say, well, Pastor, you know, this is Joshua, Moses. And then from then on, it was smooth sailing. Really? What about King David? He had a more difficult task because King David, as a young lad, got anointed by Samuel as the future king of Israel. But he couldn't get to the throne. There was another guy sitting up there who was rebellious against Yahweh, who did his own thing, but instead of abdicating and letting David go to the throne, he chased David, threatened his life, wanted to kill him, wanted to get rid of him, believing if you get rid of him, you can keep what you have. By the way, that's exactly what's happening today in the world with those egotistic people in power. They think if they get rid of us, they're going to be keeping what they have. I got bad news for them. It is God who puts you there and God who takes you down. It's that simple. You say, I don't believe for a second that God ever put his leadership in place that's up in Washington. Yes, he did. America would never have gotten their eyes open, neither would the church, without that move from God. We don't know exactly how many years young King David had to go to school before he eventually made it to the throne. But there's a question. What kept them going? What kept the Israelites going for 400 years in slavery? They had no light coming through. It was slavery. In those days, by the way, it was not a slave labor camp where you get paid a minimum wage. No. That's called the United States of America. In Egypt, they didn't get paid. Food and water was provided. But paid? No. They got paid nothing. Little did they know that there is a God who made a promise to those people. These pharaohs had no clue. They thought they were God. Sounds familiar? Little did they know that God had a plan in all of this. Go with me quickly to Genesis 15. Keep your fingers in Joshua. We will get there. This is the same thing what is going to keep you and me going, what kept them going. In Genesis 15, verses 12 to 21, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. I was done on purpose, by the way. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. See, last time we looked at the iniquity of the Amorites and how that looks like. This time we're going to focus a little bit different. There's so much in here. Look at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. And listen to this. From the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, all clans who have been genetically modified. Look at what God says. He said, I'm not just talking to you, Abraham. I make a covenant with you. A covenant. Bringing you back to our time. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last Passover festival, he celebrated with his disciples. He said, this is a new covenant. He makes a covenant with us. It's not just a few words. He makes a covenant. And he said, I'm going to seal it with my own blood. That's a covenant. How many of you believe that God keeps his covenant? We do have proof because he made that promise to Abraham. And what happened 430 years later? God fulfilled the covenant. He always does. You say, 400 years plus? Are you crazy? God's timetable is not your timetable. As a matter of fact, I'm absolutely certain God doesn't have a clock in heaven. I'm absolutely certain. He doesn't need it. There is no time. God is in the timeless sphere. And yet, think about that. He peeks into our time and gives us a time frame when he is going to interfere or makes it possible. Go figure that one. Because our God is not thinking like we do. He doesn't act like we do. But he does something for us that's much bigger and better than we could ever imagine. Go quickly to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter in the book of Genesis. And we look at a few verses, to be exact, 22 to 26. So Joseph remained in Egypt, here in his father's house. His entire household came down to Egypt because of the famine. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Think about that. This is Joseph who was sold by his own brothers into slavery. As a matter of fact, the first intent was to kill him. But God intervened. He goes to Egypt. He sits in the highest position next to Pharaoh. He makes sure that his own clan can survive the famine. And then he tells his brothers just before he leaves this earth, I tell you what, All these things were done because God promised. God promised. Look what he says. I'm about to die, but God, Yahweh, will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's what he said in chapter 15. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. That's how much Joseph believed that God's covenant cannot be broken. He said, when you leave here, don't leave my embalmed body here. You have to carry it with me. Where are they going to bring it? To Shechem. Chapter 23 and 24 in Joshua is recorded at Shechem, that particular place. Joseph believed Israel under the leadership of Joshua is leaving eventually the wilderness and get into the promised land. Well, now they are in there for 20 solid years, having fought one battle after the other for 20 solid years. Well, now Joshua is with Israel under leadership, and he gathers them together because he has a few more final words to say before he leaves. How many of you would have to say, if you know when you're leaving and you can give those words, they're probably the most important words you've ever spoken. Because you know, this is the final moment. This is the only influence you can still have, telling them about the goodness and the mercy and the covenant-keeping God. Joshua knew exactly. What kept them going were these promises. You know what keeps me going? God's promises. If it will not be for that, I have other ideas how I can make a living. I'm not trying to work with a bunch of sheep, correct? I mean, who wants to be a sheep herder? Horses may be different, but sheep? When I was young, and you would have told me this is going to happen, no. I would have applied for you to go to an asylum. It's just not happening. When God does things, he doesn't tell us, as I said. And then you stand here years and years later, and you look at God's faithfulness. It's unbelievable. How many of you have a story to tell about God's faithfulness? Yeah. Only one? Oh, both hands can go up, and some, correct? Yeah. We can tell. And once you look at your own life and you see God's faithfulness, how can you not trust him that he's going to lead us to this dark period in our life where we're going to shine brightly? Yeah. Are there battles to be fought? Well, yeah, that land was not given to them without battles. Seeing the light on the other side is not going to show up until we are willing to stand for truth. And when we hear people talk evil about good and good about evil, you and I have to stand up. That's a battle. It's a battle about truth. The Israelites, we all know how they went. They walked to the wilderness because they didn't trust God's promises. They only saw the circumstances. There's too big a problem. The church in America today is my biggest concern. Not all, but the majority is my biggest concern. They either ignore the problem or the problem is too big to conquer. Or some of them say, don't worry about it. We're just going to be raptured out of here. Let me be very, very clear. God can take us out today. It would be a great opportunity, Lord, by the way. You know? He can do anything. But my question is, what if the Lord has a plan that we are going through the fire and come out the other end more purified than the church has ever been? And the good thing is we're not going through the fire by ourselves. He is with us in there. So I prepare you to go through the fire. If God comes earlier, praise God. You will not complain, would you? But if he doesn't come, at least we are prepared. That's Joshua's attitude. He goes for 40 years with Moses and the rebellious bunch of Israelites in circles. Have you ever gone in circles in your life? You know how circles look like? Repeating the same mistake over and over, thinking we get a different result, right? For 40 years. And there's not a single mention in the Bible that Joshua complained once. Never. When Moses had the privilege to go up to the mountain to meet God, Joshua could go only half up. He didn't say, "Who in the world does Moses think he is? I'm going with him." Joshua was an absolute true servant. He was under authority, and when God put Moses in charge, Joshua was under his authority and did what God wanted to accomplish to Moses and him for 40 years. And he never forgot why he is in the desert. You know what I would have done? Every day I would have come to you and said, "You bunch of idiots, we're going in the desert because of you. I wanted to go in. We're still here. What's going on?" And you go, "Oh, we didn't know. We're still in the desert." Joshua didn't say that. He faithfully did what God wanted him to do. I read this story this week more than once, all the way through it. And I thought, "Lord, is there any other man in the Bible has that much patience? That's immense." You know, Joshua saw a series of powerful supernatural signs finishing off Pharaoh and his army. He saw that all. He saw how God provided for 40 years. He also saw something else, which he knew without any doubt God is with him. Listen to this. I told at the beginning that the Israelites were in slave camps. They didn't get any money in exchange. But before God took them out, what did he tell the Israelites? "Go and talk to your Egyptian friends, your neighbors. Yeah, all for these valuables. They stored all that stuff for you. I want you to get paid." How many of you like when God pays? I want you to get paid. God does not like when people make slaves out of others. He will take it away. By the way, it's a lesson for America. America's going to lose everything. We put so many people around the world in slavery. The American people have no idea. God is going to take it all. You can't do it. Have you ever recognized it's going to be reserved for others? God told the Israelites to bring that up. That doesn't mean that the blessing stays a blessing. Because when Moses 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain, he was a day late coming back. Whatever. They demanded from Aaron that they need to have something else because that guy is not coming back. Or we are done without Moses. So make us another God, a God who can help us. The very thing which they have labored for 40 years got paid to take it with them. By the way, in those days, you know, gold and silver and these precious things, they all engraved into nose rings, earrings, because there was no bank. Praise God, there was no bank. You know, they couldn't put in a safe deposit box. In the old days, jewelry and valuables was always carried. They made nose rings for camels because you couldn't just steal a nose ring from a camel. They tried it once. The first thing they do is spit on you. Then you don't want to go 10 feet close because they stink. This is the way they transported valuables in the old days. They turned it into jewelry. And they carried it, and they had to kill the person before he could take it. Now they say, "Moses, make us a god," and Aaron, "make us a god." And Aaron goes, "Okay, earrings, nose rings, whatever rings, you know, whatever you have, bring it." And then obviously he threw it in the fire, and the bull calf came out. Just miraculously. And then it landed just miraculously in New York City, before the stock market exchange. Just like that. He just arrived. I don't know. We have no idea how he got there. Then Aaron does something crazy. He fashions that bull calf, and then he says, "Here are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt." Mistake. Great mistake. Well, he knew these were foolish, headstrong people. He experienced that because it happened to be that Aaron also walked for 40 years in the desert afterwards. He knew those people. I like what John Lennox, he made a comment on that bull calf. He said this, "What use is a God that you have to carry when there is a true God who can and will carry you?" Why do you make it so difficult? Well, before we point too many fingers at the Israelites, let me ask you a question. The Judeo-Christian Western culture, where America is a great part of it, as a matter of the leader for many, many years, we have too many half-brained people in the church too. When you read the American history, when you read Christian history after the New Testament was written, you can learn that wherever Christianity went, they brought with them education, they brought with economic prosperity, they tried to help people when they got sick, to care for them. Christianity always brought blessings. Everywhere. All our major universities, they are now Ivy Leagues, they were started by Christians for the intent to raise the next generation of preachers. What have we done with it? We made golden calves out of them. That's what we did. It's all about money today. God eventually gets completely forgotten, correct? And when that happens, when you forget God, the very things we believe is saving us, like science, follow the science, like health, it eventually turns into tyranny. That's world history. And escaping that tyranny is impossible without the help of God. I've said it many, many times from the pulpit, and I will probably say it a few more times. For years, I said, it's to me amazing. I watched it over 30 years as a senior pastor. People can come with the shabbiest clothes to church and late. They have a doctor's appointment. They clean up, and they're always on time. Maybe that's a golden calf. Your priorities are not straight. People can come to church, hang on for dear life for 10 to 10 bucks, and I don't care about your money. But they don't mind to go to a football game and spend $1,000 with the whole family for that weekend. And then go, everything the church wants is money. No, I don't want your money. As a matter of fact, it's a blessing if I don't get your money. You say, Pastor, you're telling me I should never give again? That's not what I said. I just said, give it to the Lord, not to me. You see, we make golden calves without knowing it. Everywhere we make golden calves. When you do different things better for health, wealth, education, whatever it is, than you do for the Lord, you do not bring glory to the Lord. And that's the focus of that whole thing in the last two chapters of Joshua. Will we be willing to live to bring glory to God and Him alone? I've said it many times, and I tell you again, my friends, your educational thing, as good as it is, it means nothing to me. And I hope that my education means nothing to you. When you're in the army and you're a tough guy, you know you get these medals, you know, these good things, you know. Eventually, I always thought, man, it just pulls you down. It's no good. Can't fight like this, you know. But they're only on the, what we call in Switzerland, the gala uniform, you know, the best uniform to go to the, you know. You don't go to war with these medals, you know. You know, in the war, skills is necessary, courage is necessary, faith is necessary. Those medals, they mean nothing. Character means everything. Joshua was not a guy who had a lot of medals. As a matter of fact, all the medals the Israelites had to put in a golden calf. He was a man who wanted to do God's will. And he understood, he watched that incident, by the way. If any person ever saw Moses furious, it was Joshua. Can you imagine that? When Joshua walks down the last few hundred yards or feet before they hit the golden calf, Joshua said, there is noise, there's a war going on. And Moses said, no. They're worshiping, and it's not their God, you know? I can see Moses' face change. My one would have too. And he got irate. The guy, just the only tablet God ever wrote with his own finger on something, he smashed. The originals were gone. He was so furious. Joshua knew how it looks like. He thought, I'm not going to repeat anything these people have done. I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord the way I live. It is important for you and me to see these things. You know, back in Joshua chapter 1, you don't have to go there because we read it earlier, and I assume you memorized some of the scriptures, correct? Stay quiet. Anyway, let me give you a summary. God says to Joshua, be courageous. In other words, be the man. I have chosen you for that task. Just make sure that you stay in the word, everything Moses has commanded you. Meditate on it. In other words, think about it, implement it, live by it. It will bring you great success. Would you think if it was good for Joshua, it maybe would be good for you and me too? Don't you think? I think it would be good. You know, I can be down when something really bad happens, or some of my people go through difficult times, and say, Lord, what's going on? You know, you think, obviously, I have 24/7 only the best days, correct? That's true until you call me, you know, and things change. No, we are human beings. We have problems. We have bad days. But when I stick my nose into the wood, it doesn't take longer than 5 minutes. My spirit lifts. It's amazing. And I just want to encourage you to take that advice. Because like many who walk with God over time, you and I will have to learn as we do that. The secret of spiritual growth, the secret of human flourishing, the secret of knowledge is obedience to the Bible. That's where the secret lies. There is no such thing, you know, oh man, I wrote it up for you. You maybe can bring it up on the secret there. It's interestingly, in his address, Joshua revealed that he knew that the Israelites would not remain faithful to God, which would result in the nation being cast out of the land. Joshua knew that. Wow. This event would occur some 800 years in the future during Babylonian exile. 800 years. And do you know how it happened? Let me get your curiosity going. How does God take you out of the land he has given you to bring glory and honor to him? How does he do it? First, he splits you apart. All of a sudden, it was the northern tribes in Israel and the southern tribes, Judah. And I give you a prophetic word. God will challenge us, and he will take the United States of America apart. He will. He will. Most of us in here, if you survive, will see that the United States of America, the way we know it today, will be no more. And then it depends. The states who are going to make new agreements with one another, if they are faithful to God or not. If they're faithful, God will bless them. If they're not, God will not bless them. You say, Pastor, I don't think you're right. Good, it's fine. I didn't say thus saith the Lord. I said, I make a prophetic statement. That's all I said. I have studied long enough to know how God works, and I have studied long enough economics and military history. I know what's coming. I can guarantee you that. Hopefully, you'll be the beneficiary to see when your eyes are being opened that there are certain things which you and I can do nothing about. But there are certain things where you and I can do a lot about. A lot. As a matter of fact, the way we run right now the country, it's not a blessing to stay together. It's not a blessing. It's going to be 50% against 50%. That sounds like war to me. How many of you, mom and dad, if you have two children and they both fight tooth and nail, every time you meet as a family together, these two kids are on each other's throat? How many of you would like to enjoy it for the rest of your life? You don't like it. You would like to get them to get along. How much more the Heavenly Father? In America, we're beyond that. We have divided the people into different groups. And let me tell you this, if you happen to be white-skinned, and then you happen to be a person who believes that there is a God who is in charge, you're not the favorite kid on the block. Just get used to it. So, that was my introduction. Let's go to Joshua 24. We're going to read that covenant quickly. Chapter 24, we read 15 verses out of that. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, and the officials of Israel. You can see that here he is primarily addressing first the leaders and then the entire congregation, or Israel as a whole. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago," and listen to this, "your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Do you know what Joshua does? He gives them a history lesson. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him to all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of the land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. And I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you," don't you like that? "which drove them out before you. the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I was thinking when I was reading this week a few times to that thing, my son would run as fast as he could. He hates hornets. He hates them. One day I went over to his place. They had this huge spray bottle, you know. And we were doing something. I can't remember what it was. All of a sudden, he forgets the task. He runs for a spray can. Then what's going on? There's a hornet, a wasp up there. I said, leave it alone. Pshhh. Crazy. The whole house got wet. Remember that? True story. So I knew that guy is no good in the battle when the hornet's around. He would take his 9mm and shoot one hornet after the other. 10 minutes later, the hornets are back. God said, these guys had no chance. I sent hornets. They took off. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them, and you eat the fruit and the vineyards and the olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. See, that's all I'm asking you, my friends. When you say you want to serve the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put him number one in all things. Well, Pastor, I can't do this because my kid's going to get upset. This is not about kids. This is about the Lord. This is the Lord. Well, my colleagues believe I'm stupid. Yeah, I know. I know. I've heard that before. My son always said, Dad, can we go this, get you that? Because so-and-so has this or that. I said, nope. He looked at me and he said, why not? I said, do you see how they live right now? Yeah. I don't want to live like them. Because 10 years from now, I don't want to live like them. Now he comes back and said, Dad, now I know, I understand. I said, yo. See, the Lord comes first. When the Lord comes first and I serve him faithfully, have you ever read, and that's New Testament, by the way, seek the kingdom and his righteousness first, and for the other things you labor another 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? Add it. Add it. God puts blessings on you for which you have never labored. Can you believe that? That's how God works when we put him first. Joshua said, I want you to serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And then he goes, oh, by the way, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. They still carry some of these guys in the pockets. You know, just like Lennox said, if you have to carry your God, then you can have the God who carries you. And then here comes that famous verse. Everybody knows. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, you're going to have to make that choice, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me and my house. How many of you are willing to say that and mean it? For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, it is so important that we understand how incredible God is. Once you're experiencing him, I'm not talking about mentally. I'm talking about experiencing his power. Seeing how he works to you, how he prepares you, how he gives you what you need, not what you want, what you need. He always provides. There's a wonderful story in the Gospel of Luke that projects that picture. If you want to go with me there, go to Luke 5 quickly. Luke 5. And you think, man, that has nothing to do with what you were just talking about. Oh, yes, it has everything to do. You just didn't see it. This is a story told that on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that means Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But the conversation is not over. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. The nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed it. They just got the biggest catch. That's the biggest deal of the year in the business. They left it. They walked away. The story has to do with what happened when Jesus had finished speaking. He just preached to them, correct? So Jesus obviously told Simon, put it out. How many of you agree with me? Simon was definitely surprised that a non-fisherman is telling them where to go fishing. Not how to go fish, where to go fishing. We know that lake. There are no fish right now over here. We just hauled all night and we came in. And obviously Simon goes, doesn't he know? We fish at night, not during the day with nets. Everything is contrary to what a fisherman normally would do. And Jesus obviously does that on purpose. So it's a very strange instruction Jesus gives to Simon. But, that big but, he said, we have caught nothing, that's a fact, but at your word. If you forget everything I've said this morning, that's okay. May God get a hold of you. But at his word is the key you're going to take home with you today. Simon Peter meant what he said. The only reason Peter let down the net was because Jesus commanded it. Let me say it again. The only reason why Peter let the net down is because Jesus commanded it. Not because he believed he's going to catch anything. That statement was made. There's nothing out there. But at your word. You know, we have to understand one thing. When we act according to his word, there is to be something happening supernaturally. If we do it based upon our knowledge and experiences only, there's no guarantee that anything happens. At your word. Peter was simply obeying the word of the Lord. And for the first time in his life, at least when you look at what is recorded here, he was going to work not to catch fish, but the master told him. You see the difference? Not to catch fish. The master told him. That's why he goes. I could preach for another 2 hours just on that text because it's fascinating. You sit here this morning, you hear me preach. Maybe absolutely nobody gets converted. Nobody got saved. Jesus preached from the boat, and there's not a single mention that anyone became a follower of Jesus because he preached. Not even Peter, Simon Peter, responded that way. When he acted at his word and he put God's word into action, He got convicted. Peter didn't get convicted by the sermon. After he saw God's power, when you obey his word, the Bible says, Peter, looking at Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. How many would like to say that's conviction? Not because he heard a sermon, but because he saw the power of God at work when you do something according to God's word. If you want to know if you're really in the kingdom, take God at his word, do what he says, and watch the power of God work. You can't help it but getting convicted. Because the power of God will bring you to a place that you know who you are and you know who God is. Up to that point, Jesus was the promised prophet. Maybe the promised Messiah who goes to Jerusalem and throws out the Romans. When Peter saw this, he recognized there is a power at work that is much more powerful than what I have ever seen and ever experienced. And that convicted him. And when you and I see that power at work, it convicts us too. See, that's what Joshua did when he shared with the people who grew up, by the way, all this whole generation grew up in the wilderness. These were children there. He tells them the story of what God has done, didn't he? They got convicted. When we would know what God has done for us in this nation, and would know that God has done it miraculously, conviction would set in. But America has forgotten. The church has forgotten. We think we have gotten to this place because of military and economic power. That's idolatry. God will show us how far that's going to get us going. The church needs to understand again, a church without God's power does not convict anybody. Our knowledge does not convict anybody. But when we hear his word and we take him at his word, whatever he says to you and me, and we do it, you will know that we are not God. You will know that we are sinful people. And yet, despite the fact that we are sinful people, God does such a miracle. How many of you would like to start a business like this? At your word. And you get the biggest catch ever. Could happen. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, Simon, don't worry about it. You're taken care of. From now on, if you take my word and at my word, you tell the people, conviction sets in. They're catching men with the gospel. So my challenge to you this morning is, where are you with the Lord? We talked about maybe making compromises. Maybe putting something else first. But when you do it at his word, and you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then he says, the other things I add. Pastor, you know, the world doesn't work that way anymore. If I don't go, it's not going to happen. Are you telling me that God lost his power? Are you telling me that God cannot do what you cannot do? I don't take that. I know. I've experienced it. The very fact that you're sitting here is by God's miraculous power. I didn't build these things. He did. He made me tired helping him. But he did. He does these things. I would have been perfectly happy. As a matter of fact, the Lord knows. I was perfectly happy in the old little thing. Everybody gets freaking out, you know. It's so small. I told the Lord when we started, Lord, I'm not interested in a big church. I'm not interested. I'd rather know each one of you by name than having a big church. Can you imagine that? 500 people. I cannot even get to you 1 week in prayers. Forget about remembering your name. this kind of size, yeah, I can get you before the Lord. Yeah. And you better not know what I'm talking about to the Lord about you. But you go before the Lord. Are you willing to take him at his word? And then watch him do what you never expect that he will be able to do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for this incredible example of Joshua. A man who knew how to trust you. A man who saw the good, the ugly, the bad. Never wavered. Not a perfect man. He made mistakes like all of us do. But his whole life was wrapped up living for your glory. His concern was that your name could be blamed. Lord, may we have a heart like Joshua had. We're more concerned about your reputation as the Lord than about our own reputation. We're more concerned about, Lord, working according to your word than according to our plans. And Lord, we know the promises you have made in your book to us. There's so many. And yet we understand so little. But may you help us this morning, Lord, to see it in the right light. As we say, Lord, take me wherever I'm at. You brought me thus far. And prepare me for the task, the very task you have prepared for me. That I'm going to be the man or the woman or the young child. You have a plan for, a future, a purpose. And Lord, we want to be strong and courageous like Joshua was. Obstacles ahead, but nothing to fear. We're just thanking you and praising you for that. Lord, give all of us a peace in our hearts that you are an unfailing, loving God. A faithful God, a covenant-keeping God, no matter what the circumstances. And everything that happens in our lives, you will use for good to bring more and more of your glory and your power into our lives so we can see, like Peter saw, something he would have never expected. But he obeyed your word, and so we want to do as well. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's